Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 134 is our text for the morning. Psalm 134. A song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all of you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We come to the end of our study on the Psalms of Ascent. We've spent 15 weeks on our little journey. And I'm reminded that the feeling I have when I come to the end of a long novel that I've particularly enjoyed. This summer I read a book by John Steinbeck entitled East of Eden. And it's a difficult read. It's a dark read. This sense of what transpired in Eden has now moved east of Eden. And this cyclical struggle of man with his depravity and his sinfulness. And I made it about halfway through the book, and I began to sense possibly a turning, that we were moving forward in hopes that the book would get better and better. And as I neared the completion of that book, I had a sense of sorrow in that the book was ending. It was over, and I wanted it to go on for a bit longer. And some of you might be feeling that way this morning. We're here at the end of the Psalms, or the Songs of Ascent. We've arrived. We're gathered here in Jerusalem now as the people of God, the pilgrims of God. And we come here with this short little psalm, this psalm that is laid out in the form of a dialogue, this give and take. In fact, while we were in Nairobi, Kenya, just a little over a week ago, it was interesting to watch how the Africans interact with each other when they begin their worship service or they step forward to share a memory verse. They'll step up in front of the congregation and say, "Praise the Lord." And then everyone will say, "Amen." And then they'll say, "Praise the Lord again." And then they'll say, "Amen." And then they'll say, "I'm born again." And everyone will say, "Amen." And then they'll share. They'll tell the testimony to the Lord, or they'll share their memory verse. I'm often tempted to just call one of you out on a Sunday morning and say, "Why don't you step up here and share what the Lord has been teaching you through your memory verses this week, what you've been thinking about and meditating on, and just call you up now that I know your names. Carol Ann, good morning. Would you..." Right? That sense of community, that sense of, wow, we belong to each other. And my walk with Christ impacts your walk with Christ. And your walk with Christ impacts my walk with Christ. Because we belong to each other. We're part of a community. And we dialogue with each other on Sunday mornings especially. I have an opportunity to monologue with you. Where you get to hear what the Lord has placed on my heart. And here what we find is throughout the scripture, it's very common to find a dialogue because dialogue screams relationship. If you're communicating with someone, you're in relationship with them. Let your mind go back to Genesis 3. Remember, in the cool of the day, God walked in the garden and he said, "Adam, where are you?" Not only where are you physically, but where are you spiritually? What has happened to you, Adam? Where have you gone? And I believe that the Holy Spirit of God is crying out to you this morning. And he's saying, where are you in your dialogue with God? Where are you in this walk along? In this pilgrimage? And so as you think about this idea of dialogue, let your mind wrap around the sense that sometimes we are not very spiritually astute in our dialogue with God. I want to remind you of the relationship of a man named Eli with a couple people back in 1 Samuel. If you would turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want you to see that this spiritual leader was dense. He was not spiritually astute. And of all the things that you would look for in a pastor, or in an elder, or in a deacon, or in a husband, or in a wife, or in a friend, you would want somebody who has this spiritual acuity. They have this ability to see below the simple facts of the words you use. Do the words you use match what's going on in your heart? People who have spiritual discernment are able to look through into the soul of a person. Take a peek here with me, if you will, in Eli's relationship with a godly woman named Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. As Hannah continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." It took Eli a while to have any spiritual discernment in his relationship with Hannah. But I want you to recognize that that's not the only picture of Eli's spiritual coldness and lack of discernment. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2. "At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim," don't miss the insinuation of that, by the way, "whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So Samuel went and lay down, and the Lord called again, 'Samuel!' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him, but it had been revealed to Eli. And this young boy, in his process of being awakened by the Holy Spirit, was in a position where he was dependent on his spiritual leaders, just as you're dependent on our spiritual leaders. You're dependent on the pastors, on the elders, on the deacons of this particular expression of Christ's body. And of all the things you need us to be men of spiritual discernment. You don't need a person who is extremely gifted at running organizations in a meticulous way. You need men, and we also need women, by the way, who have a spiritual discernment so that we can see beyond the facts that seem to present themselves into the reality of someone's spiritual condition. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul addresses this quite specifically when he speaks of this spiritual discernment. Beginning in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Look down at verse 13. "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Why is that? Look at verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because, why? Why can't he understand them? Because they're spiritually discerned. Do you know you are surrounded by people? You're surrounded by people in the city of Chattanooga who do not have spiritual discernment. And God has placed his Spirit on us, on each one of us, that we would be able to discern and to speak truth into a person's life who lacks spiritual discernment. We're to engage in this dialogue with someone about the reality of their life in a way that gathers them to the cross. Now, you might think, how did that all come from this little bitty Psalm 134? The first two verses are the voice of the pilgrim crying out to the priest. They're crying out to the priest, and I want you to listen what they ask. They say, come, bless the Lord. That word bless means, God, would you visit us in all your creative and redemptive power? So as you walk through the city of Chattanooga, you must constantly be asking the Lord, Lord, in your creative and redemptive power, why have you placed me here? I'm surrounded with people, Lord, who are dull. I'm surrounded by people who lack spiritual discernment at my school, at my office, in my neighborhood, maybe even in your own home. Oh, God, give me the creative and redemptive insight to speak the wisdom of the Spirit that you've given. These people are crying out to the priest, and what are they asking them? They're saying this, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And that word blessed, like I said, is this creative, redemptive expression of who God is. He's saying, they're crying to their priests, and they're saying, be a godly person. Be a person who understands the creative and redemptive work of Christ in this moment in which we live. That's what wives are looking to their husbands for, men. That's what children are looking to their parents. They're looking for you to understand for them and to translate for them in a spiritual and in a relevant way. We live in this world. We happen to live in a little town called Chattanooga. And our lives are to be viewed not in light of the parameters of Chattanooga, but in the light of the parameters of God's eternal kingdom. And God's called us to that. And these people are saying, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night. Do you hear that? Servants who stand by night. That's where I got this idea that these are the priests in the temple. They stand by night. The rabbinic literature tells us that they had 240 priests who would take care of the temple on a rotating basis. They had 21 stations within the temple. And these priests had different responsibilities, keeping the lamps burning, keeping the place secure. And there was a captain who walked through the temple, checking on all of the priests during the night. And as he would walk along, he would expect to find them attentive. And it goes on and it says, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. And then listen to this. What else are they asking them to do? Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. They're asking their spiritual leaders to lift up your hands and bless the Lord. When we think of lifting up our hands, sometimes in the Presbyterian world, we get a little uncomfortable there. We have this sense that if a person lifts their hands, their brain is immediately disengaged and their feelings have taken over in an inappropriate way. I would say, after having preached around the world in Presbyterian churches for decades, that we've accomplished the warning toward people to be careful that they do not express something in a way that would deny the truth of the gospel in their heart, in their mind. That we've received an A+ in squelching people from responding with any sort of an emotion that would be connected to a viable theological orthodox thought. We've accomplished that. So when you see this text, you're like, what's he going to do with that? This is the new guy. You know, is he a charismaniac? Is he crazy? Is it? You know what this is? You know what this is? Do you know what this is? What this means? When I was in China, I came out of the Forbidden City. Many of you have been there. You know that walk. You know that feeling. And I walk out and I see across the street this little boy. He's probably 12. And he has no legs. And he's on a little piece of plywood that has wheels on the bottom. And he spots me and I spot him. And you know what he does? He begins pushing his way through traffic across the street because he's got to get to me. He's got to get to me. I'm his food for the day. And he pushes and he pushes and he risks getting hit by bicycles and motorcycles and taxis and people. And he fights his way through the crowd, bumping their ankles and their calves and their shins. And he reaches me and he looks up and he throws up his arms. What's he doing? He's crying for help. He's saying, I can't make it without you. If you don't feed me, I'm not going to eat. That's what we do when we lift our hands to the Lord. It's not some cute little social expression in a particular denomination. It's a hunger for God. And that's what they want their priests to be. They say, we want a man of God who lifts his hands and says, fill me with this creative and redemptive power of Christ. That's what this passage is about. The people are yearning for these spiritual leaders. So when you look at this text, I want you to recognize the very first point of this text screams out, be a priest who yearns for God. And I would say to you, priesthood of believers, are you a priest who yearns for God? Who throws up your hands? Sometimes in dismay, sometimes in disgust. Oh God, oh God, would you fill me? Would you be the God I need you to be for the world in which I live, the family in which I struggle, the community who gives lip service to the gospel but truly seeks and worships comfort as their highest calling? Oh God, would you help me? You see, that's what the people are yearning for. The people are yearning for a people of God who mean it. A people of God who yearn for God, who cry out to Him. And that's what this text is about. We've made it to Jerusalem. But guess what? We're about to turn around and go back. What do we need to go back? We need the reality of the power of the gospel in our lives. What do you need? What do I need when we walk through those doors? We need the creative and redemptive power of the gospel to be real to us. We cannot go on playing church in America. So yield yourself to the Lord. Throw your heart to Him in whatever physical expression you desire. But yearn for Him, for He's our only hope. As our culture degenerates generation after generation after generation. But then what does the priest say? They've come to Him. They've asked Him to be a priest who yearns. What does He say? He says, verse 3, He says words that sound like church words. When I say that, I mean irrelevant words. These are not irrelevant words. These are relevant words. These are pertinent words. And the words are this: may the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. What does he mean, may the Lord bless you? Why would a priest say this? Well, it's a beautiful benediction, first of all. When you end a service, we end it with a benediction. I ask you to turn your face toward home and receive this good word from the Lord. You might say, well, what's the scriptural precedent for that? It's right here. Psalm 134:3. It's the benediction of the man of God who's speaking for God to the people of God. And he says, may the Lord bless you. What does it mean, this word bless you? It means that we're asking God to empty himself out on us. We're asking God to overcome all of the barriers that would restrict our relationship with him as we go back to places like Kedar and Meshech, as we return to the places we started in Psalm 120. We're going home. You're leaving here and you are going home. Why are you asking for this blessing? Because you're saying, God, pour out yourself in me and through me, because I can't do it. And so this priest uses these seemingly innocuous words of the faith, which are actually dripping with power. May the Lord bless you. That word bless means the sense that God is going to empty himself out on you like a raging river. This thought of a raging river through the city of God runs throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And now listen to Isaiah in the power of the Spirit as he interprets what he meant. He says this in the second part of Isaiah 44:3, I will pour my Spirit out on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Listen to Ezekiel 36:25 and following. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And now listen to this. I will put my Spirit within you, and he will cause you, it's a causative in the Hebrew, he will cause you to walk in my statutes, and he will cause you to be careful to obey my ways. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you, for our city, for your family, for our church. Are you a person filled with gratitude for the work of Christ? The reason I ask you that is because if you have had your hand gripped by grace, if she slid up alongside you in your life as you're walking along, and she's taken a hold of your hand, and she's brought you to the Savior and the power of the Spirit, if you hold grace's hand, you hold gratitude's hand, because you're so thankful to the Lord. But if you do not have gratitude in your heart, what are you saying? I believe you're saying, I can make it on my own. I can do it. I don't need grace, and I have not gratitude because I'm trusting in myself. I don't need the blessing of God, Pastor. I can earn a living. I'm healthy. I'm here, aren't I? You see, when we have our heart and our hand gripped by God's grace, gratitude flows out of us in a very, very unnatural way, because we give glory to God and we enjoy the Lord and we walk with Him. Do you know that grace has gripped you? Do you know that it is the Lord who's walking along with you? Do you know it is the Lord who's emptied His Spirit in you to carry you along in this great river? You know, Jesus has a little bit to say about this river in John 7. He speaks of this river as the Holy Spirit specifically. What about in Revelation 22? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. You see, God is continuing the dialogue with His creation because of the redemptive work with Christ. And I ask you, where are you in the dialogue? Are you a spiritually discerning person? Or are you a natural man who lacks the discernment of the Spirit? Maybe you've grown up in this church. I pray you have. I pray you've had the privilege of sitting under the preaching of God's men throughout the decades in this church. Wonderful men of God. I only know a few of them, but they're wonderful men of God. Each of them I know. Have you discerned through the power of the Spirit the truth of the gospel for you? Have you discerned the truth of the gospel for this city? For God is going to redeem this city. And He's going to use you, and He's going to use me to do it. It's my prayer that the Spirit of God would rest on this church and on each member of this church in such a way that we would live spiritual lives of yearning for God and the fullness of who He is, and that we would be worshipers, that the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the lonely and the confused would wander into this place, and the people of this church would see beyond their sin and their clothing and the scars on their body to their hearts and would minister the gospel of Christ. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord that a river will flow not only through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, and from the city of God in Revelation 22, but through the hearts of His people. Through us, worshiper, spiritually discerning person, pursue the Lord, yearn for Him, for He is worthy of glory. Enjoy Him all the days of your life, and tell others of His wondrous deeds. Let's pray together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless Your holy name. I come before You, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come in the only name that is trustworthy in heaven and earth, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come because of our good works. We don't come because of our orthodox theology. We don't even come because of our passionate, emotional connection with Your kingdom. We come because we are convinced of the all-sufficient and completed work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask, Lord Christ, that You would meet us in this supper, that You've prepared our hearts, the hearts of Your people, to come and to fellowship with you. This table represents not only our communion with you, Lord, but our communion with one another. We pray, dear God, that you would extend this communion through our lives to the people of the streets and the homes and the offices of this place. And the scenic city of Chattanooga would be known not only for its external beauty, but it would be known as a redemptive center. The redemptive center of the South, where sinners come to the cleansing flood of Jesus Christ, and they're washed clean and convinced anew through the rushing river of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, do your work in this place. Holy Spirit, be with us in these elements. May we feed on you, Lord Christ, by faith, as our elders serve us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said together, amen.
There are two sacraments in the church, holy rites. The first is baptism that we use to proclaim the entrance into the covenant community. The promise that Jesus died once for all for our sin, and for those who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Here we come to the Lord's table, where we signify our sanctification, our utter dependence, our daily, hourly, minute-by-minute need of the Holy Spirit, of the Father, and of Jesus Christ, His Son, speaking into our life. This table is for Romans 10, 9 through 10, men and women. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and if you've not made a public profession of that faith in him, I'm glad you're here. We're glad you're here. But to take of these elements says something about you that isn't true at this time. And I want to encourage you to sit there, to meditate on the word, for the communion and the Lord's table is never separated from the Scriptures. But to let the elements pass. If you identify with Romans 10, then I want you to hear the words of institution of Paul when he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You come here affirming your personal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sin. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I want to encourage you that as we come to the table, we do come individually, but also corporately. Would encourage you before you take the elements to search your heart, to set your sin before the Lord and ask His forgiveness. And if there are sins weighing on you with relationships one to another, that you set those before the Lord as well. But know that the Lord doesn't say, "Fix yourself and then come." He says, come because I am the great healer. Let's pray. Father, we come to your table with the seriousness and awareness that you alone are the one who can save us from our sin. And Lord, we need that for our eternity with you. But Lord, we need it this week and last week with your sanctifying work of your Spirit, cleansing us, working within us. Lord, as we take this Lord's Supper, make us mindful that the power is not in the bread and the juice, but in the Spirit that moves in our hearts. Let us take it in faith. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Amen. The night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this. And as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." business. But all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That you might bear fruit, and that fruit would abide in you.
It is the hope and prayer of our elders and deacons, our pastoral staff, that you have worshiped the Lord here this morning, that he has met with you, and your eyes have been lifted up to our resurrected Christ, and that you are indeed a worshiper. Now hear this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.